Good morning. So last week was pretty heavy. And I want to say thank you for all the encouragement and the feedback that I got from you guys throughout this past week. And it just reassured me that I was doing what God was asking me to do. And now I'm not doing what I'm being asked to do. Children, you are dismissed for children's church. But along with the feedback that I got and all being very, very positive, I also got some suggestions. They thought, Mike, if you're so willing to take a stand and be so bold, perhaps you would like to, or perhaps you should share. And they gave me some topics that I would say weigh just as heavy, perhaps, as the abortion issue. And so I thought this morning we'd just do them all right here. No, I'm not. We will, though, in God's time. When God calls me to it, I promise you I will not back down from what God has asked me to share with you. We will perhaps start this morning, though, with one particular topic that is heavy on many, many hearts. That quite frankly, it will be the Steelers that will be victorious next week. So, you'll notice me in my yellow and my black. If you're a Green Bay fan, I'll pray for you. We need to keep moving. Just so you understand what's going to happen. But that's next week. So let's pray. Father God, I do thank you so much for this morning. I thank you so much for this time that you've given us, that Lord, that we can truly come together, Lord, that we can see who you are, Lord, what it is that you're doing, and that Father God, that Lord, that we can just, Lord, we can stand in awe in the fact that, Lord, that you would use us. And Father, I do pray this morning would be your morning. I pray that it would be your word. And Lord, as we look at your scripture and what it is that we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to answer a call, Lord, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just work in our hearts, you would soften our hearts, and Lord, you would spur us on to do mighty things, Lord. We pray that in your son's name. Amen. So this morning, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at ministry. In fact, we're going to be doing this over the next couple of weeks. We're going to be looking at ministry as a whole. And there's a reason for this. We're going in a direction. There's something that's coming up. I'm not sure if you're aware, but Easter is coming. And we want to have our focus on what that means. And in order to do that, we need to prepare ourselves. And so we'll be looking at ministry over the next couple of weeks. We're going to be looking at the why we do ministry. We're going to be looking at the how we do ministry. But I think in order to get a good start at it, what we need to really do and what we need to focus on is who we do it for. And so this morning we're going to be focusing on who we do ministry for. Now, I need to put a quick little note here that the worst possible thing I think I could ever do is what I did yesterday. And that is to go to a retreat with a sermon 90% done and come home to finish the sermon, only to say, I'm going to just chuck the whole thing now and just say what the speaker said, because that's what I feel like I want to do. But now, for what it's worth, though, and I'm not going to, but for the men who did go, they're going to recognize some of the things throughout this message. And the reason is because I believe that taking me to Tadmore over this Friday, Saturday, and spending time with the men that we did, and I had an incredible time with them, I learned that I'm on the right track, if you will. God just kind of reinforced. He says, Mike, this is where I'm sending you, and I'm showing you that. And so I'm excited about where we're going to go over the next couple of weeks concerning ministry and what that means for us. And so looking at ministry, we're going to see, well, what the purpose of doing ministry even is. And we're going to be looking at the ministry specifically here at Sio Baptist, what it is that we're doing. See, I've been here now for about 5 months. And over that time, I've learned how Sio works, sort of. And every time I think I've got it figured out, somebody changes it a little bit, right? But that's part of the church. The church should always be constantly moving and evolving and progressing in the ministry, as long as the roots, as long as the foundation always remains the same. And that's who we do it for. So when I ask, who do we do ministry for? We have one of two choices. We either do ministry for us, or we do it for him. We're going to be focusing on the him part. And so this morning, what we're actually going to do is this is our kind of our springboard verses. These are the verses that's going to jump us into where we're going for the next couple of weeks. Each week, we'll come back to this. 1 Corinthians 12 says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." And here's the big one right here. "For the body does not consist of one member, but many." What Paul's talking about here is he's talking about the church. And he goes on with this conversation about the body. And he uses the church and the body as this illustration of how everything's supposed to work together. And so in this picture that he's letting us know, he's saying there's a variety of people in the body. There's a variety of purposes in the body. It used to be when you said God's people, you simply meant the Jews. That's it. Well, not anymore. Paul's saying there, you got some Greeks in there, and you've got some slaves in there, and you've got some people who have been spending a whole lot of time in their freedom over there. Things are different now. But God is still the same, and he is drawing them together. He is not looking to keep them separate. He's looking for them to be together. So what happens is we get this wide range within a church. And with the wide range of people and the wide range of types of people, we get a wide range of problems sometimes, right? Because some people have an idea, this is how to do this. And the other people are like, no, this is how to do this. So we have to come up with a wide range of solutions. We have a wide range of resources within. There are people here who can do certain things. They have certain skill sets, if you will. And then there are people over here who need people with certain skill sets. And so within a body such diverse as this, we have lots of resources. And again, there's directions and desires. Here, if I was to ask you, what is church for? I'm pretty sure I'd get a lot of different answers. Somewhere in all of the answers, there might be a couple that will overlap. And I would tell you real quickly, the ones that overlap, those are the important ones. So 1 Corinthians goes on, though, with if you go in further into chapter 12, and we're not going to do that this morning, but we will throughout this week. There's this weird illustration that Paul decides to take when it comes to the body. He almost has like this absurd conversation with body parts. And it's like the hand, you know, he's saying the hand tells the body, I don't need you. I'm just going to go do my thing. And if you're a fan of the Addams Family, you know that can be done there. But outside of that, I haven't ever seen a hand just walking around. A hand doesn't just do what it's supposed, you know, it's going to go do. It can't go anywhere without taking the arm, and it can't take, you know, go there without taking the body. The body's not moving unless the feet are going. It's all interconnected. And so we have this argument, and it's almost like the hand, you know, one hand says to the other hand, I'm more important than you. And then at the same time, the eye is saying, I'm more important than the ear. And this is absurd. I hope your body parts don't argue with one another. There's medication for that. But the idea, though, that this argument would happen, what? What's going on there? Well, what we start to realize, of course, is that we're not talking about body and body parts. We're talking about the church. Now, of course, in the church, we don't have such absurd arguments ever in the church, right? you don't agree? Yeah, as soon as we start realizing this, it's kind of one of those ouch moments. It's like Paul's talking about body. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, that's me. Over time, when in any church, and Silas had a lot of time, every church has the, shall we say, opportunity to fall into some ruts. It has the opportunity to watch ministry start to become self-sufficient, where they get to a point where they're autonomous now. They're doing their own thing, and they're doing good. They're doing good things. But what happens is they're so self-sufficient that they well, it's almost as if they've gone on rogue. They've gone out to a point where they really don't depend on anybody else other than their ministry. They don't really need anybody else in their, just let us do our ministry. And I think this is really a symptom of a bigger problem. And what it is that somewhere in the process, whether it be church leadership, the pastor, whatever, has failed that ministry to the point where that ministry doesn't have support. It doesn't necessarily feel like it's supported, or it has no accountability. And so they just kind of have to go do what they need to go do to survive. And that's not the way ministry is designed to be. And shame on anybody, whoever cuts off the support to a ministry within the body. Because it would be literally the same thing as just saying, you know what, your ministry, I'm just going to cut your hand off and you go do that. We wouldn't do that. We're all in this together, see? And I talk about accountability. And when I say accountability, don't confuse accountability with babysitting. Sometimes in churches, what can happen is micromanaging of ministries to the point where the ministries can't minister because they're too busy trying to figure out if they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. And so we're not talking about babysitting. We're talking about supporting and encouraging, lifting up, keeping the ministries on track for their goals and keeping them above reproach in all that they do, spurring them on. We're making sure that a ministry just isn't just for, well, self-fulfilling purposes, but that it's really something that's for the greater body. The way I kind of look at ministry in the church, it's almost like an umbrella. Now, this is a nice umbrella. It's a nice place, and most of the time when we think umbrella, we think rain. There's a few people in the church who will be visiting places this week that kind of look like this, I suppose, if it doesn't rain on them. I'm not praying for rain, but but no, we have this umbrella, and the idea of the umbrella, though, is, I mean, it's a multi-purpose tool, really, right? It protects us from the elements. So whether it's the harsh sun that's coming down, it shades you, it cools you, or if it's the rain that's coming down and the storms that are out, the idea of the umbrella, if you're under the umbrella, you're, for the most part, you're protected. Right? You're together. Have you ever seen a mass group? Have you ever seen a family? I didn't say mask group. I said mass group. Huddled underneath that umbrella, and they're all crammed, and there's that one guy, and he's just got his head like this. You know, his shoulder's wet, but his head, it's dry. That you get underneath that umbrella. And this is what the church should be like, whereas we see this big umbrella, and everybody's under the umbrella. When we talk about ministry, probably the big question that we can have when concerning ministry is this. We do blank ministry. So fill in whatever ministry you're involved in. By the way, if you're not involved in a ministry, we'll get to that next week. But we do blank ministry because. What is the reason we do that ministry? I hope the answer is not because it's fun. That's a side effect. That's a benefit of a ministry. At least it should be. The real answer to this, I'm going to give you the answer first, then we're going to go back and look at what happens. The real answer is to glorify God. The reason we do ministry is to glorify God. And how do we glorify God? It's by talking about the gospel. It's about spreading the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the glorification of God through his son, Jesus Christ, who died for your sin, my sin, the sin of the people that we're doing ministry with and for. His death on the cross, his resurrection, the right relationship that he offers to us through that. This is why we do blank ministry, whatever ministry it is. I realize there are some ministries you're thinking, but there's no preaching really involved in that ministry. Doesn't matter. It still goes back to the glorifying God. And if your ministry doesn't glorify God, it's not a ministry. It's a task. It's a chore. Dare I say it's just a job. So whether you are working with the kids in Awana or you're cleaning a toilet, ministry glorifies God. Okay, so with that in mind then, I want to give you an example, and I'm going to pick on a couple ministries only for the sake of example. I want you to understand. Hear me now. The ministries I'm about to talk about are doing a wonderful thing. Okay? They are not in trouble. All right? But for the example, let's talk about Awana. Why do we do the Awana ministry? And we can start going down this list of why we do the Awana ministry. And I say, why do we do them? I go to Bill or I go to any of the people that work in the Awana ministry and say, okay, why do we do the Awana ministry? And these are the answers that will probably come out. And these are all good answers. But the answers will, well, it's an opportunity to reach out to the kids. Okay, that's good. You know, it's for the children and even sometimes for the families that are connected to the children. Yeah, that's good. Okay, and then we get the kids into the Word. That's great. You're getting kids in the Word. And they memorize the Word. And of course, you know, the Word never comes back void. So that's a good thing. We're doing the Word. We're doing memorizing and they're learning the Scripture. You're like, that's good. What else? And they keep telling you, well, you know, sometimes we get these listeners. They come in. It's like grandma and grandpa or their neighbors or something. They come and they listen. They hear the Scripture. And so then they get a chance to respond. And you're like, that's great. Why else do we do it? And they keep talking about how Awana is done. Not so much the why it's done. Not so much the who it's done for. We just talk about how Awana is done. And if you notice, I'm moving over this way. And I'm not in the middle anymore. I'm not under the umbrella anymore because see what happens is then eventually Awana starts saying, you know, we have our own budget and we do good with our budget. And they do. And we're good stewards with that. And the kids, they buy their books. So that helps out with the budget. So, and then all of a sudden it starts looking like, oh, Awana is very self-sufficient. The reality is that Awana could exist without the church at this point, if it really had to, maybe. I'm not saying it does, it can start to get that way, right? Where all of a sudden, Awana's over here, but the umbrella's over there. Now, different ministry, social ministry. So you got the social ministry. I know Gary's like going, man, you're hitting me on both sides. But you got the social ministry. You say, okay, why do we do social ministry? And the first answer is, well, because we like to get together because it's social. It's in the name. And so we have social ministry. And what do you do? Well, we potlucks. We get the potlucks going. We make sure the kitchen. The beautiful thing about the social ministry thing is that most of the time, you don't even know who's on the social ministry team, right? It's so behind the scenes. We don't have, just so you're aware, we don't have a spoon fairy, okay? We don't have a fairy who comes along and makes sure spoons are out and then makes sure they're clean and goes back in the drawer. We don't have a spoon fairy. What we have is a social committee. And that social committee, what they're doing is they're making sure that, when potlucks happen, tables are there. And they're making maybe some phone calls, perhaps, to remind people, bring food, please, because if you don't, we can't be social. Because after all, social, okay, that's fellowship. Fellowship is defined as pie in hand, right? I mean, you can't have fellowship without pie, rhubarb pie preferably. And what happens with the social committee though is that they start, you know, well, we're really not part of Awana. You know, we're not really part of the children's ministry thing over there. And social ministry, we just we'll be behind the scenes. You pay us no mind. Okay, we'll do our job and we'll make sure we do our job well and we're going to do that over here. And they're not under the umbrella anymore because they've managed to be very self-sufficient. They have their own group of people who are going to get the job done. And if they had to have a little extra help, they already know who they can call. But they're not going to worry about, and they're not going to burden. They don't want to burden anybody because they got to wash the spoons. And that's what they're going to do. So you have social ministry over here. Well, in the meantime, you got back over here, you got the Awana. And what's happening in Awana is they're also saying, you know, well, we're the children's ministry. And somewhere out there, there's somebody saying, well, what about children's church? No, we're the children's ministry. What about Sunday school? No, we're the children's ministry. And then social committee over there, you know, what happens is somebody comes along and says, hey, we should do a, you know, like a dinner type thing. And social committee, we're food, okay? Then here's what makes it even worse. There's this idiot pastor who comes along, right? And the idiot pastor says, you know, I like to do these events, okay? These events are, they're VeggieTales. They're VeggieTale movie nights, okay? And we get this opportunity along with Big Idea to do premieres where we can show a movie before it's even out in the stores. And so we get a chance to do those and we're gonna be doing one in end of February, and it's a big Easter one, and so we're going to be going that direction. But here, idiot pastor, though, he's like going, it's great. This is an awesome opportunity. He blathers a lot. And he's like, you know, we're going to get the kids, and the kids are going to come in. And when the kids come in, they're going to bring their parents. And immediately, Awana, kids, children. Oh, that's us. That's our ministry. What are you talking about, kids? And I'm like, no, don't you understand? We're going to get the kids in here, and maybe we get the opportunity to get some of those kids who aren't coming to Awana to come to Awana. And Awana's going, well, and then he said, oh, idiot pastor, popcorn. We're going to have popcorn. We're going to have popcorn, and we're going to have candy, and the janitor sighs and cries, and he's like, yeah, we're going to have popcorn here, and the kids are going to come. It's going to be a free event. There's no money. There's no budget for it. We're just going to do this, and we're going to see what happens. And social committee is like, wait a minute. You said food. You're not using our spoons, right? And so social committee is over here going, you're talking food. You're talking fellowship. That's us. That's us over here. See, before, Awana can go do their thing, and the social committee can go do their thing, and they don't necessarily overlap. Unless, of course, a kid wanders into the kitchen, in which this is the place that we do not speak of. We remove them. But those ministries almost don't have to coexist if they don't really want to. They have an opportunity not to. And then it comes idiot pastor who's trying to do a ministry that needs both of them. We need to be under the umbrella. And see, because if we're all huddled under the umbrella, here's what happens. Idiot pastor says, I'm going to do a VeggieTale movie night. It's for the kids. And then the Awana guy, he goes, we got kids. In fact, well, let's advertise through Awana and make sure that happens. All right, sounds great. And I want to do popcorn. And social committee, they're like, we got popcorn and spoons. And so I don't know if you eat popcorn with the spoon, but that's okay. But see, because we're under that umbrella. Does that make sense? Are we tracking? And so we're doing this, and we're doing the VeggieTale thing because, you know, it's for the kids. And that's what we want to do. We want to focus on the kids, and we want to focus on the family. And we don't want to focus on tripping up on one person's ministry over the other person's ministry and things like that. It what happens like with a VeggieTale event, it's kind of like somebody saying, hey, you got chocolate in my peanut butter. No, you got peanut butter in my chocolate. No, we got one of the best candies on the face of the planet. So even though ministries may seem to have little, if nothing, to do with one another, what we find is we need the ministries to be so close, so tight, that they overlap with one another. And if we're under the umbrella, we see that. And it gets crowded under the umbrella. It does. And toes sometimes get stepped on under the umbrella. It's part of ministry. It's part of being a family. You know, and there's sometimes some people within under the umbrella that are like, you know, I really wish somebody had told me that this was happening. And it's not so much that, you know, and maybe so, but it really is more of a, you heard it, so let's respond to it. You take that step and say, hey, my ministry can be a part of that ministry too. In fact, what we start to see is that ministry under the umbrella, it starts to look like a spider web, doesn't it? Each piece is connected. It's interwoven, and one part supports another part, even though they're nowhere near each other. It's all together because we're in this together. But what happens sometimes is we get so focused on our ministry, and we put big old capital O-U-R, our ministry, that we don't see the other ministries. And in that case, then we've lost the point. So we need to be careful. We need to be careful of wrong ownership. You know, that's my room, you know, as a Sunday school teacher. Yeah, it is your room from between 9 and 10 on Sunday morning. You know, but it might be used for Awana on Wednesday. And it might be used for a sewing club the next day. That's what it is. It's God's room. It's God's spoons. Let's use them the way he's asking us to use them. So this is where the who we do it for comes in. Okay? Because by understanding the who we do all of these things for, why we're under this umbrella, who we're under the umbrella for, we really start to truly get the why and the how we do ministry part. That we realize that ministry is not for us, but it's for him. It's for his glory. And it's to remind people and to show people his gospel, not ours. So we got to get this bigger picture of him. At the very beginning of worship, we played the video, and I had them play the video before worship because I wanted you to start to get this picture of God. I love that video because, man, my favorite line in it is he says, I wish I could describe him. He's already spent 3 minutes describing him, and it's the reality is we can't fully describe God. It just keeps getting bigger, more magnificent, more awesome. And then repeatedly over and over, he asks the question, I wonder, do you know him? Because sometimes I think we can be guilty. I know I can be guilty of doing ministry without him. I think we can be guilty of ministry without even knowing him sometimes. I've shared in my testimony, I went to church for a year before I knew him. I thought I knew him. But I went for a year without knowing him. And sometimes that can happen. And because we don't look at ministry as him, we look at it as getting something done. For small group, we're going into the book, and it's starting this week with Crazy Love by Francis Chan. And one of the reasons why I asked the guys, and I said, this is the book. I want to do this book, is because God has given this pastor, Francis Chan, a message that says God is in love with you, and he's desiring you to be in love with him. And when you do that, crazy things happen. And so in this book, though, the very first chapter, and I'm not going to re-preach the whole chapter by any means. I want you to explore it and find it out for yourself. But in the first chapter and then the first video that goes with it, there's little videos that you'll be seeing in your small group. He talks about prayer. And he talks about this moment. And I brought this up before. But he has this moment where he realizes that the way he was praying was kind of generic in a sense. And so he says he just took just a minute. To think about God before going to him in prayer. And so he describes him the way Revelation describes him, as rubies and emeralds. And then how Isaiah describes the throne room with thunder and lightning, the place shook. And he says, then, with that picture of this almighty God, then I approach the throne room. And he asks the question, what would be your first words before that God? Suddenly we have this bigger picture because, God's big. That's a one word or one sentence sermon, isn't it? God is big. Thank you. And I just go, I'm done. Because it's just, how can I go any further than that? He is so immense, so big. In order to understand who God is, we need to look no further than Jesus. John chapter 14 says, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas, man, I thought Peter asked stupid questions sometimes, but Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? This is one of his disciples. And Thomas is like, where are we going? And you can imagine Thomas is probably the guy in the back of the line saying, are we there yet? Every 2 seconds. Jesus' response is this. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here it is. Listen, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Jesus is telling his disciples, he's telling Thomas, you want to see God? Right here. See what I do. See how I do it. See why I do it. And you will know God. And one of the other disciples, Philip, he wants to chime in this conversation too. Says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Wait a minute. Didn't Jesus just say, you see me, you see the Father? He just said it. If you are a parent and you have kids and one kid asks you a question, 9 times out of 10, the other child there will ask the exact same question after you've answered it. Okay? Maybe they rephrase it. Philip rephrases a little bit. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip?" Oh, Philip, you're on the wrong side of Jesus' coin there. "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So I don't know if Jesus would ever say it, but I just kind of feel like, Philip, are you stupid? Do you just don't get it? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. If all else fails, look what we've done. Look at what I've done. There's proof. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Why do we do ministry? Because we believe. And greater works than these will he do. We're going to do amazing things because I am going to the Father. Remember that place I told you? Going to have lots of rooms, going to set up a place for you. That's where I'm going. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be, what? What? Glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. What we need to understand is that Jesus is saying, I'm God. Follow me, you follow God. This is the beginning of what's called towards the end of the I am statements. In John, there are seven I am statements, seven statements that Jesus declares not only that he is the I am that I am, but he defines what that I am is. We want to see what God looks like. We want to know who God is. We don't go any further than Jesus. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Man can't live by bread alone. You can live by me alone, though. I'm the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Without Jesus, no light. It's called darkness. I am the light of the world. I am the illumination. I am, when you see something, it's because I'm there. I am the gate. Some translations say, I am the door. We have this picture of the shepherd who lets the sheep in and out. He's the door. And then right after that, I am the good shepherd. I take you to the good pastures. I take you to the places where that I have for you. I take you to the best places. I don't just let you go out there and do things on your own. I am the resurrection and the life. Did I mention that Easter is coming? I am the resurrection and the life. Last week, the whole point of last week, life belongs to him. He's the author and perfecter of it. I am the way and the truth and the life. We just read it. I am the way. The way where? The way to heaven, the way God wants us to be. I am the way to live and the truth. If it doesn't match up to me, it's not the truth. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And then finally he says, I am the vine. And in this particular I am moment, he's saying, I'm the vine. And he continues, says, and you're the branches. We're back to the church again. And when that vine grows, what does it grow? It grows fruit. At least that's the idea, right? And so the vine grows. Does the vine grow some blackberries here and then some raspberries here and then maybe down here it's got some grapes? That's not how a vine's supposed to grow. If a vine's growing the way it's intended, it grows all the same fruit. That's God's fruit. That's ministry. Those are the benefits of ministry. Those are the products of ministry. It's fruit in our life. And it's his fruit, not our fruit. We don't get to choose what we grow. He says, you're part of my vine. You're going to grow what I have for you. So we're part of that vine. We're part of that branch. We're part of the church. Jesus is telling his disciples, or maybe he's asking, he says, do you really want to see the invisible God? Is this what you're asking? See, when you've seen me, you've seen him. We see in the scripture to be imitators of Christ. What does that even mean, to be imitators of Christ? What we need to grasp is imitating Christ, by doing so, in turn, we're imitating the Father. And we see in the scripture that the Father and the Son are the same, and the Father and the Spirit are the same. This is the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And suddenly we realize if we follow Jesus, we're following God. That's the whole reason he's here. is that we would understand what it means to follow God. Don't follow man. Don't follow a man who says he's following God. Just follow God. Follow Jesus. And so when we follow Jesus, we can rest. We can rest in the fact that we're following God because they are one and the same. You never need to question it. You look at what Jesus would say, what Jesus would do, and you will recognize right away this is what God does. This is who God is because he's God. They're more than just in sync. They are one. And living a life that glorifies God, and that means everything that we do can glorify God outside of sin. And so whatever we eat and whatever we drink, Awana, social, idiot pastor showing VeggieTales, it's all about glorifying God. And this is why we do. When you see that right there, can I ask you, what do you see? Do you see a word, an idea, or do you see a name? Sometimes I get this idea to follow God. We kind of think, well, I'm following an idea. I'm following maybe a theology, or I'm following a way of doing things. No, we're following God, who is person, being, something beyond our comprehension. And he says, follow me and I will show you the most excellent way. In everything, I will show you the most excellent way. In the book of Acts, we don't hear the word Christianity. Christianity, the early church, was called the way. Why? Because he is the way. The early church was following what Jesus told us to do. This is the way. And Jesus is saying, if you follow me, I will show you the way. I will show you the will of my Father. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus didn't come for the purpose of showing that there was this goal of equality with God, but rather to what it meant to be a servant of God, that we might follow that example. There's some religions out there who kind of got the idea Jesus was trying to teach us how to be gods. No. We're to be followers of him, servants of him. When we do ministry, the question that I could ask, and it's a question that Guy asked you earlier today, what God do you serve? Do you serve yourself? You just kind of do it for you? Kind of greedy? Or is it a selfless thing because you're really doing it for him? Anytime we try to interject our ideas, our motivations, our desires, we're going to, you know, we say this is how it's done, but we're going to, but I'm going to do it my way. We've taken God out of that equation now. We're not doing it for him. So we continue real fast here, looking at perhaps a few of the attributes. If you've never read it before, I would encourage you to read Tozer's Attributes of God. There's two volumes to it. Just a wealth of sermon notes from Tozer and digging into who God is and looking at the scripture and what that looks like and what God looks like and his attributes that are there. And it's just this incredible thing. And even in the small group curriculum, you'll see in the very first chapter that Francis takes on just a few because we don't have time to talk about them all. But in the book, he brings up a couple of things. He says, God is holy. Holy means set apart with a purpose. And God is holy. And in 1 Peter, it tells us that not only is he holy, but we are to be holy. Why are we to be holy? Because he is holy. God is holy. God is eternal. He was before time. He was after time. We don't get that because we don't understand that because there's nothing else in the universe, nothing in the world, nothing in existence that is eternal outside of him. You think about eternity too much and your brain melts. And understand that God created time. And you know when he did that? He did it before time because he was there. We see in the Psalms when it talks about that he knit us in the mother's womb. He knew us before even that. He's always been. It's hard to grasp that one. He's everlasting. Psalm 90 says that he's everlasting to everlasting. He's all-knowing or omniscient. Isaiah tells us it this way. He says, from ancient of times to things not yet done. He knows what's on your heart today. He knows what's on your mind. You can't hide things from him. He's all powerful. Jeremiah says, you have made the heavens by your great power, your outstretched arms. It's a pretty incredible God that can say things, and there they are. How powerful is our God? And then amidst all of it, he's fair and just. This is the weird one. This is kind of a hard one sometimes. Revelation, there's this moment where the martyrs are crying out, and they declare him, "Oh, you Holy One, who was and is, you are just. You are just to give those who spilled the blood what they deserve." It's his timing, how things will be handled. He is fair. He is just. He's creator. There are people out there who ask, "Well, who is this God that he would impose himself on me?" Well, he's the guy who made you. He made everything around you. I think he has the right to say how things should be. He's not imposing. He's just letting you know what is. And in the process, he's fair and just. He has the authority. Yet, strangely enough, we'd rather give our attention to the created rather than the creator. That doesn't make sense. Deuteronomy 4 tells us that he is a consuming fire, a jealous God. He doesn't want to share you with anyone. Period. But yet, just a few verses later, it talks about him being a God of mercy. He is a merciful God. And mercy is just being, well, it's being found not guilty, even though you are. We're guilty of having other things that make him jealous, and yet he still loves us. We sing worship songs that we sang this morning, and we declare who God is in those worship songs, or we read books that God has inspired men to share what he has revealed to them, to us, through his scripture, through his word. And we do come to those worship songs and we talk about who God is. He's Alpha, he's Omega, he's beginning, he's end, he's the king, he's the creator, he's redeemer, and one of the best ones, friend. He desires a relationship with us. And he's saying that to his disciples. He says to them, "Do you want to see God? Well, when you see me, you see him. And when you see him, you see me. We're one and the same." I would ask you this morning as we wrap up, where do you see God? Have you seen him? You know, the video asked, do you know him? Can I ask you, have you seen him? I want to show you where I've seen him. I see him here. I see him a lot of places. This is Tadmore, and this is the lake. And across the lake is the fishing dock. And if you've heard my testimony, you know that it's in this space here at the fishing dock is where I came to meet Jesus. And a lot of decisions were made on this dock, on this very spot, this space that God has given me. And I tell you that, and even yesterday, I spent an hour standing on the dock right there, and I saw God. I know that sounds weird. Oh, that's kind of, what are you doing, Mike? That's kind of charismatic. No, I saw God. I see God there. And God reveals himself to me. He revealed himself to me saying, I want you as mine. And I became his. And it's there that I declared, "Lord, have with me what you will." And it's there that I declared that this is the woman that I believe that I'm supposed to marry. And it's there that I did such a proposal for that. It's there that after Doug West's funeral that I walked down and said, "Okay, Lord, now what?" And it's there that just a year and a half ago, as I've already shared with you, that I'm told about this church in Sio. Maybe this is the one, Mike. And it's there on that dock that I said, "Lord, I'm going to drive down there. I would like you to meet me there if that's what's supposed to be happening." And I did, and I drove down here. And you know where else I saw God? I saw God in your parking lot. See, God meets us in these places, and we can see him. When we see Jesus, we follow Jesus, we see God. And when we see him, how can we not serve him? How can we not do it? I think of Job and the whole weird story of Job, and God says to Satan, "That's my man." And so Job goes through a lot of things, and he gets a lot of weird counsel, a lot of bad advice from friends. Eventually his wife even says, "Just curse God and die." And Job says, "No, I don't get it, but I'm staying faithful." And at the end, God speaks up to Job, and he asks Job some simple questions, you know, real simple, easy ones. Where were you? Where were you when I set the sky? Where were you when I laid the foundations? Where were you with the valley? How about that ocean, you know, the one that fits in the palm of my hand? Where were you? And see, God's response to it all is to see, because I was there, because I am God, serve me, not man. See, when you serve God today, when we talk about ministry, you serve God today, you serve the same God as Abraham. You serve the same God as Isaac. You serve the same God as Jacob, and you serve the same God as David with that little sling going up before the giant. Same God. You serve the same God that the prophets told the people he's coming. You serve the same God that Isaiah shook in the throne room. Do you understand that we serve the same God that Peter got out of the boat and walked on water for? We serve the same God that John raced to the empty tomb. We serve the same God that Judas betrayed. Hebrews tells us that Jesus, when he left heaven, he became lowly like us. Why? That we might understand and see God and follow him. There's this old story that, and I'm not sure if I've shared it with you before, and I'll give you the abbreviated version, but there's a family, they're going to church, they're going on Christmas Eve service, and dad doesn't want to go. Dad doesn't want anything to do with church. And so they, you know, the family goes, dad stays home watching TV, whatever, and all of a sudden, thwap, he hears this big knock, and he looks out the window, and there's this bird, and the bird just, it's cold outside, and the bird's trying to get inside. It's just hitting the window over and over. He goes out to the bird, and he's trying to shoo the bird. They've got a barn. Just go to the barn. He can't talk bird, but he's, go to the barn. It's warm there. And then all of a sudden, the dad just goes, if I could just become a bird to show you how to get there. Dad gets in the car and goes to church because he realizes that's what Jesus did. That's why Jesus came. He came that we might serve him. Ministry is serving him. Ministry is God using us. Anything else, everything else is less than what he intended for us to do. He's given us the abundant life. We're to be the salt of the world. We're supposed to be cups, and our cups are overflowing. At Tadmore, they shared the story of the feeding of 5,000. And in this process, they started out with this meager little sack lunch. And at the end of the story, if you haven't ever read the 5,000, you read it. I love this. At the very end of the 5,000, they have more than they started out with. They have abundance. We find that abundance when we drop ourselves out of it and we do it for him. The other thing is that it says at the end of that story of the 5,000, it says those who were there, they were filled and satisfied. Do you understand that God is looking to fill and satisfy us? And see what happens, it does, it all begins under that umbrella. It gets, we get out of the rain. You know, if you're in a ministry that's kind of doing its thing, it's time to come in. It's time to get under the umbrella and see what God's going to do. I'm going to have the worship team come on up, and they're going to close us with a song, Be Thou My Vision. It's a hymn. It's my favorite hymn. And they're coming up to do it because I'm the pastor, and I get to say that. And they're going to come up, and they're going to do this. And as they're coming up, I want you to be thinking about this song. And this song, can we go back to the computer real fast there? The idea, Be My Vision. Okay, I want my eyes to be not my eyes anymore. I want them to be God's eyes. I want to see what God sees. And we're gonna look at that. This song became very, very important to me, or I should say had a new meaning to me. When I heard it was a gal named Jenny Owens was singing it. And I was like, oh, geez, that's like the most beautiful. Love that song. And then somebody said, that's a hymn. I'm like, no, I can't be a hymn. It's good. No, I'm just kidding. I love hymns. I do. But I'm hearing the song. I go, oh, she is just so awesome how she sings this. There's just something about this. And I didn't know anything about Jenny Owens. And so one time, this was when I was on the coast, and I'd come up to Portland and found out she was doing a concert that night. I wasn't going to be able to go to the concert, but she was doing an autograph signing at a Christian bookstore. I don't know if you know who Jenny Owens is, but I go into this bookstore, and I just wanted to shake her hand. I just want to say, I really love what you did with Be Thou My Vision. And all of a sudden, I found out Jenny Owens is blind. Oh, that's a whole new meaning. And now I understand why that song resonates so much when I hear her sing it. And now it resonates no matter who I hear sing it. I want our vision here at Sio Baptist to be God's vision. We're going to do some vision casting. We're going to dream dreams, and we're going to see what God's going to do. And we're going to do that because we're getting closer, because if I hadn't told you already, I want you to understand that Easter is coming, okay? And Easter is coming, and we're going to have a push, and we're going to be focusing, and we're going to do things. I've got Jason Nightingale is going to be coming, and I don't know if you know who Jason is. He is a man of God, and he is a man who has memorized a lot of Scripture. Okay, this guy is Timothy Award times a million kind of thing, right? For those who are in Awana, he's memorized several books, and so he's going to come and he's going to present in the morning. He's on February 20th. He's going to present to us 1st and 2nd Peter from memory, and he does it in such a way that's just incredible. It proves the Word truly is alive. And then that evening, he's going to come back and he's going to do the book of Revelation, because I want to give you nightmares. And but the whole push to have Jason come is we're going to start a new series after Jason, and it's going to lead us into Easter. Because like I said, I don't know if you've caught it, but Easter's coming. And so when we get Jason here and you're going to hear him on that morning, you're going to be like, oh, wow, that is so cool. And then you're going to run home and you're going to knock on your neighbor's door and you're going to say, you're coming with me tonight to my church to hear this guy. You got to hear this guy. And they're going to come and they're going to hear the word. And they're going to hear about a God who is coming, a God that we need to be ready for. And we're going to go into a season of Lent and talk about sacrifice and what that means to give up, not just for the sake of sacrifice, but so we can listen for God, that what he might have for us. And we're going to go into a season of prayer, a very strong season of prayer, because Easter is coming. And we want to see people come with it. And so we're going to close with this song. I'm going to pray. They're going to play. I'm going to shake your hand back there. Father God, I thank you so much for this morning. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you would use us. And that, Father, when we see ministry, allow us, please, Lord, don't let it be work. Let us have the fun. Let us have the joy. But, Lord, let us know that why we do it, how we do it, but who we do it for. Father, that you would use us, that you would pay us mind. I thank you so much for that, Lord. I thank you for the opportunities that you give us. And I pray, Lord, that we would never, ever miss an opportunity. And Father God, that we would always be pursuing you. Let's pray that in your name. Amen.